It's a great joy to be in the house of the Lord. I'm so glad that you're here this Lord's Day morning. You know, the psalmist said, I was glad. He didn't say I was mad. He didn't say I was sad. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That tells me there was something that the psalmist realized he needed and longed for and, yes, even wanted at the house of the Lord. And I believe you feel the same way or you wouldn't be here. I'm so glad you're here. Great to see you. Great to be in the company with these other missionaries. And Cassie and I are so appreciative for your prayers, your monthly support. We could not do what God has called us to do without you. We just returned from a trip with one of our church planters in the West Indies who's doing a great, great job down there. And I want you to know we could not have done that without your prayers, without your monthly support. So we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I do apologize. My wife is not able to be here this year, but I'm glad I'm here. She don't know what she's missing. I guarantee you that. We're going to have a great, great time. I appreciate your pastor, his family. Appreciate these other missionaries. It's good to get to know Brother Caleb. And Brother Caleb has just been accepted with Macedonia on his way to Papua New Guinea. We're excited about that. And then it's good to see these folks headed to Greenland. Boy, they need the gospel. You know what the world needs? The world needs the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1 and 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Aren't you thankful for the power of the glorious gospel of Christ? The gospel has the power to put homes back together again. The gospel has the power to change lives. The world needs the gospel. And with that in mind, turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And with the help of the Lord, I'll begin reading in verse number 18 of the chapter and be reading the following verses that make up the 24th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Let me say, while you're finding your place, thank you, thank you, thank you for the wonderful, wonderful, comfortable place to stay. And I think I said this the last time I was here, but if you have been blessed to stay in some of the places that I have been blessed to stay, you know that I mean that from the bottom of my heart. It sure is a blessing not to have to walk through police lines to go to bed at night. And I'm so thankful for the wonderful place to stay. The beautiful basket, all the gifts, your pastor and his wife and family, they've already been so good to me. Thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart for everything. Have you found your place this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 24? Now, as I begin reading these verses of Scripture, no doubt you're going to begin to wonder, what in the world do these verses have to do with missions, with reaching others with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you'll hang in there with me, I believe you'll understand why the Lord has led me in this direction this morning. If you're able, would you please stand? We're going to read the Bible together, Deuteronomy chapter 24. Notice, if you would please, verse number 18. The Bible says, but thou shalt remember. Now I'm going to stop right there, back up, read those first four words, verse number 18 again, and encourage you, if you would please, to read the four words audibly with me. Can we read together? Let's read. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Now I would encourage you to leave your Bibles open, as throughout the course of the message this morning, all few points will be taken directly from these verses of Scripture that I've just read within your hearing. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the inspired, inerrant, infallible, impeccable, indestructible Word of the living God of glory. Father, I pray that we would have determined within our heart of hearts this Lord's Day to not only hear it, but I pray that we would heed it as we take a walk down memory lane this morning. And I'll give you glory for it. Help me, I pray. I'm nothing without thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Let me once again call your attention, if I may, to verse number 18 of the text, as this single verse of Scripture will be used as the key text of the message that the Lord has laid on my heart for this Sunday school hour. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing." With the help of the Lord this morning, I want to lift out the first four words of verse number 18 of the text and use those four words, if I may, as the title of the message this morning. Those four words are simply, "But thou shalt remember." Would you say those four words with me again? Let's say them together, shall we? "But thou shalt remember." As you study the great book of Deuteronomy, you'll discover that the name of the book actually explains the purpose of God inspiring its writing to begin with. You see, by the time the Lord used Moses to pen this great book of the Old Testament, that first generation of Israelites who were initially delivered out of the bondage of Egypt's land, with, of course, the exception of both Joshua and Caleb, had passed away. Therefore, there was a great need to remind that second generation of the law of the Lord as it had been delivered to God's people through the man of God, Moses. Well, that, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly what this great book of the Bible does. This is simply the record of Moses rehearsing the law for the sake of that second generation of Israelites who at this time had known nothing but wilderness wandering. That's why the name Deuteronomy has been given to this great book of the Bible. It is a name that simply means second law. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the record of Moses sharing the law of God with the people of God a second time. That's why all throughout the chapters that make it up, there is a constant challenge from the man of God to the people of God to remember. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 5, first portion of verse 15 says, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm." Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 18, "Thou shalt not be afraid of them," but listen now, "but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt." Why, right here in the very chapter before us, if you'll notice in verse number 9, God said to His people through Moses, the man of God, "Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that ye were come forth out of Egypt." So yes, all throughout the verses, all throughout the chapters that make up this great book of the Bible, there is a constant challenge for God's people to remember. God, beyond a shadow of a doubt, knew that we are nothing but dust, and therefore we are prone to forget. I don't know about you, but preacher, the older that I get, the more issues I have with remembering. Sometimes I will walk into a room and I will forget why. That some of you have the same problem, I see. I will walk into a room, Brother Wilson, and forget why that I initially walked into the room, and I'll have to walk out and walk back in hoping that it'll trigger something up here. The older I get, the more issues I have with remembering. Sort of reminds me of the story I once heard about two friends, and they were getting older and they met each other on the street one day, and one friend said to another friend, he said, "You know, I've actually found a doctor that's been able to help me with my memory loss." Well, immediately his friend was interested because he had been having some issues with memory loss. And he said, really? He said, I'd like to go see this doctor. If he helped you, maybe he can help me. He said, now, what's your doctor's name? His buddy thought for a minute. He said, his name is, now hold on just a minute. He said, it's right on the tip of my tongue. He said, let me ask you this. What's the name of that long flower that has thorns on it and is red more times than not? And he said, oh, are you talking about a rose? And his buddy turned to his wife and said, Rose, what's the name of that doctor? I can't remember the name of that doctor to save my life. That brother was having issues with remembering. Well, I want you to know at this point, God's people were having issues remembering. And so God, all throughout the chapters that make up this book of Second Law, as Moses rehearses the law of God for the sake of the people of God a second time, there is a constant challenge to remember. In fact, there's not only a constant challenge to remember, but here in the latter portion of this, the 24th chapter of the book of Second Law, God, through the pen of the man of God, says to the people of God, I want you to remember three things. There are three things God instructed His people to never forget. And brother, there is a reason why God has forever preserved those three things in the pages of our King James Bible today. I submit to you that just as it was God's will for God's people to remember them, it's just as much God's will for God's people to remember today. And therefore, since God commands us to remember, since He says in verse 18, but thou shalt remember, since He says in verse 22, and thou shalt remember, I'm very interested to know what God would have us to never, never forget. Well, let's ask the Bible. What is it that God would have you and I to never, never forget? Number one, if you'll look in verse number 18, God's people were encouraged to remember their ruin. Can I prove it to you? Look what the Bible said. God says to His people, according to verse 18, but thou shalt remember. Now, remember what? What is it, Lord, that you would have us to never, never forget? Look at the text. That thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Here, ladies and gentlemen, God's people is encouraged and, in fact, admonished to remember their ruin. I mean, when you study the context of this chapter, it's almost as if Moses is saying to God's people, hey, here is the law of God. This is what thus saith the Lord. And here's why every single one of you not only ought to hear it, but here's why you should heed it. Because there was a day in your forefathers past that you were nothing more than slaves. There was a day in your past that you were nothing more than bondmen. He specifically used the word bondmen in verse number 18, which literally means slave, and has primary reference to one that is held in captivity. And so Moses is simply reminding the people of God that there was a time in their forefathers' history that they had been held captive by an enemy in Egypt's land. They had been slaves, bondmen. They had no power to deliver themselves. God's people were encouraged to remember their ruin. I like what one Bible commentator said of the book of Deuteronomy. He said it was sort of like taking a walk down memory lane. And here in Deuteronomy chapter number 24 in verse number 18, God is encouraging us to take a walk down memory lane. Can I tell you, as I make application this morning, I remember when I was a slave. Oh boy, I remember when I was a bondman, Brother Wilson. I remember when I was held captive by sin, amen. No, now listen, I'm not going to remember, thank God, the specific sins that God has both forgiven and forgotten. But I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. I believe one of the reasons why there are so many dead, dull, dry, discouraging, drab, despondent, independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist churches today is because some way or another we have forgotten where we were when Jesus found us and delivered us from our sin. Can I tell you, I know where I was.
I was lost and undone without Jesus. Now, I was only 8 years old when God saved me. I probably told the story here before. When I was a little boy, I had a very serious drug problem. My mom and daddy drugged me to church every time the doors were open. But one day, as a little 8-year-old boy, God, through the working of the Holy Ghost of God, removed the blinders from my eyes, and He revealed to me my need of a Savior. And for the very first time on that Sunday morning in the month of June in the year of 1974, I saw myself a bondman. I saw myself enslaved by sin. You know what I was? I was lost. I was undone without, you know what I'm doing? I'm taking a walk down memory lane, amen? Just excuse me a minute while I remember that I was a slave, that I was a bondman, that I was lost and undone without Christ. Can I tell you, every now and then, it would behoove every one of us to remember what we were before Jesus delivered us from our sin. The very first thing God's people were encouraged to remember was, remember your ruin. I don't know about you this morning, ladies and gentlemen. I don't want to ever get over being saved. I don't want to ever lose the zeal. Last night, this morning, as I prayed, one of the things I prayed was this: Lord, I don't want to get up and just go through the motions when I preach. I want to preach with zeal. I want to preach with fervency. And you know what keeps that fervent fire burning down deep in your soul? Never forgetting where you were. Never forgetting what you were when Jesus came to you in the person of the sweet Holy Spirit of God, revealed to you your need of a Savior. Do you remember the day when the Lord saved you? Do you remember the day when He changed your life? Do you remember the day when He made a new creature? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thank God for the day when He delivered me from my ruin. So number one, God said, never, 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 don't you ever forget, number one, your ruin. But isn't it amazing? God didn't encourage them to simply remember their ruin. He didn't leave them there. I know some people, and all they want to do is remember their ruin. Well, we need to be balanced in this thing, you know. We ought to remember our ruin, yes, but wait a minute. Look at verse number 18. We should also remember our redemption. But thou shalt remember. What is it that you'd have us to remember, Lord, that thou wast a bondman in Egypt? Watch your Bible now. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. And so, yes, God's people were encouraged to remember their ruin. But God did not leave them in their ruin. There was a price that had to be paid in order to deliver them from their ruin. And of course, we know that Old Testament blood that was shed that delivered the nation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt's land points to the more even powerful shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary in order to deliver us from our sin. There's something that you and I both need to know and never forget. Salvation is free. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:9 says that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is free. But it isn't cheap. Jesus shed His blood. Jesus laid down His life. No one took His life from Him. He laid it down. He laid it down so that you would not have to reside in your sin. So that you would not have to remain a bondman, enslaved by sin. But that through that shed, precious, powerful, pertinent blood, you could not only have life, but have it more abundantly. And so God, this Lord's Day morning, says, as you remember your ruin, never, never, never forget that I did not leave you in your ruin. I redeemed you with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say this, and I'll give you my last point, and I'll make the application before we dismiss for the morning worship service. I want you to know that nowhere in the Bible did God give us any indication as to how many times a month or a year we should observe the Lord's table. But He did say this, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Never, never, never forget the price that was paid in order to redeem us and in fact the world from the world's ruin. So number one, God said, remember your ruin. Number two, God said, remember your redemption. But isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? God spent more time dealing with this last thing than He did even the redemption from Israel's ruin. And so that tells me this is of vital importance. If God, and He certainly did, spent more time dealing with this third thing He wanted us to never forget, then I want to know what it is. What is it? Well, let's allow the Bible to answer. Look at verse 18 again. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. Verse 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Verse 20. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Verse 21. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Now, time will not allow me to give you the literal interpretation of these verses of Scripture as they pertain to the nation of Israel according to the Mosaic law. But time would allow me to make a scriptural application that applies to the church of the living God today. There is a reason God forever preserved these verses in our King James Bible. Yes, again, there is a literal interpretation as it pertains to the Mosaic law to the nation of Israel. But there is a scriptural application for every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior right here at the Safe Harbor Baptist Church this morning. So I want to know what that scriptural application is. Here it is in a nutshell. Now that you've been redeemed from your ruin, never, never, never forget about others who are still in ruin. Here it is. Here's the application. Don't miss it. Now that your thirst has been quenched, never, never, never forget that there are millions of others who are still thirsty for the water of life. Here's the application, don't miss it. Now that your hunger has been fed, never, never, never forget that there are multitudes of others in Greenland, in Papua New Guinea, in Africa, in Europe, that are still hungry for He that said, I am the bread of life. Now that you've been redeemed from your ruin, never, never, never forget about others. There is a scriptural application here. And I believe if we're going to continue to reach the world with the gospel through our going as well as through our giving, it will be as the result of us remembering. that there is a reason why God has left us here on this earth. God did not save a one of us to sit. God saved us to serve Him. God saved us, God left us here, and therefore, in fact, commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Where there is a creature, God intends for there to be a preacher. God help us to remember others. God help us to remember that there are those that are yet to be redeemed from their ruin. God help us to remember there are those that are still thirsty. There are those that are still hungry. There are still those that long to be clothed with the righteousness of the Lord. God help us to remember our responsibility. I want you to know this Lord's Day morning, when it comes to giving so that others could hear the gospel, when it comes to reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as I love your pastor, it isn't his idea. As much as I love these missionaries, it isn't their idea. This idea to reach others with the gospel of Christ, listen, if you're not for it, then you're not for God. It's God's idea. It's God's idea. And this morning He admonishes as well as in fact commands us, never, 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 never forget. Now that you've been redeemed from your ruin, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to reach others, to make a difference in the lives of others for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close with this true story. True story. When I was pastoring the Canaan Baptist Church of Covington, Georgia, we always, I'm sure you do this as well, we had several big Sundays throughout the course of the year. Sometimes we would set goals and we would work very hard within our church family to reach those goals. And I remember one such Sunday we were having called Family and Friends Day. And we'd set a very high goal that we wanted to reach in our Sunday school, and we were running about 5 buses at that time, and we wanted to reach people through the bus ministry. We just wanted to reach others with the gospel. And so I encouraged our church congregation the Saturday before Family and Friends Sunday. I said, now listen, some of you have yet to walk across the street and reach your neighbor. And I would remind them often that world evangelism for our church didn't start across the sea, but rather across the street. And so I encouraged our church family. Now listen, walk across the street this week, invite your neighbors, pick up the phone, call someone, invite them to the house of the Lord. There was a young lady in our church at that time. Her name was Carrie Wood. Carrie heard her preacher say, you know, some of you need to walk across the street. And she said, you know, we just had a brand new family move in literally across the street from our house, and I haven't invited them to Family and Friends Day. I've invited several of my co-workers and several of my family workers, but I haven't invited this family that moved literally across the street from my house. And so she picked up a handful of information about Family and Friends Day, and she walked across the street, and she knocked on the door of a fellow by the name of Brian McCormick. Brian came to the door, and she introduced herself as a member of Canaan Baptist Church. And she said, our church this Sunday, tomorrow, is having Family and Friends Day, and I'd like to invite you and to come to church tomorrow. Brian was just thrilled that somebody would knock on his door and invite him to church, because he and his wife Marlene and their little boy Brandon had just moved into the area, and they were saved, but they didn't have a good church to attend to. They hadn't found a church yet. He had been saved. Marlene had been saved. Little Brandon hadn't reached the age to where he realized his need of a Savior yet, but they knew that they needed to be in church. So next Sunday, that following day, because Carrie Wood walked across the street and invited him to come, they came to church. Well, the next Sunday, they came back. Next Sunday, they came back. Next week, They were there on Wednesday night. Next Sunday, they were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. This went on for probably about 2 months. After about 2 months, Brother Brian came to me going out the door one Sunday, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "we really feel that this is where God would have us to put our membership. We want to become members of Canaan Baptist Church. Can we talk to you tonight after the service?" I said, "Absolutely." We had a great conversation. They gave clear testimony of salvation and baptism, and they became active members of our church. But not long after that, probably about a month, I looked out one Sunday. Brian always sat about three rows from the very back. And I looked out one Sunday, and he had an older lady and an older man sitting with him on the pew. Well, I noticed during the preaching, boy, she just didn't seem to like it at all. In fact, looked like to me she got a little upset, especially when I got real hard on some things, started preaching real hard, and hollering and jumping around. I don't know, maybe it sort of scared her. I jumped up on the pew one Sunday. I don't know. So she didn't like it. And so after I finished, boy, she made a beeline. She walked out the side door. She wouldn't even come out the door and shake my hand. Going out the door, though, Brian came by me. He leaned up real close so nobody could hear him but just me. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "pray for my mama." He said, that's my mama and my stepdad. Her name is Ruth. His name is Bill. And preacher, they're a real hard case. He said, "My mama has never been saved. My mama's always had a hands-off approach about church, preaching. She just don't like preachers at all." And I said, "Well, I could sort of get that understanding." But next Sunday morning, I looked out and Bill and Ruth was back. Wow. I didn't think they liked it the Sunday before. They liked it even less that Sunday. Come at the close of the service, Brian and Marlene walked out and Bill and Ruth went out the side door. But next Sunday morning, they's back. Next Sunday morning, they's back. The next Sunday, they came to Sunday school. The next Sunday, I was preaching. Got in a big way preaching about old King Agrippa. And King Agrippa told the Apostle Paul on one occasion, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And boy, and I got in a big way preaching that, and God just gives supernatural liberty. And the spirit of conviction fell upon that congregation, and I made this statement, to be almost saved is to be totally lost. And I watched Ruth back there. She is holding on to the pew. And when I made that statement, she started to cry. Boy, God had arrested her heart. She stepped out into the aisle and started coming to the altar. And when she got halfway, she broke out into a trot. She ran to the altar. I told my wife, I said, "Honey, get your Bible and turn to the book of Romans. Let's lead Ruth down the Romans road." Nobody had to lead her nowhere. She knew she was lost. She is dying and going to hell. She threw both hands in the air and said, "Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Save me by your grace." And God saved Ruth right there on that side of the altar that Sunday morning. Well, the story doesn't end there. Remember old Bill? Bill was sitting there. He didn't get saved when Ruth got saved. But 2-3 weeks later, I was preaching on the subject of hell. And I made this statement. Boy, God sent a good spirit of conviction in the service. And I made this statement. I said, "I know one thing. I wouldn't go to hell for nobody." I said, "Some of you are going to let your old hell-born pride send you straight to hell." And I watched Bill. He was holding on the pew. And he bowed his head and he started to cry. He later told me, "Preacher, you was right." He said, "I was going to let my pride send me to hell." But on that Sunday morning, he stepped out into the aisle, came forward, knelt where Miss Ruth got saved a few weeks earlier, and Bill got saved by the good grace of God. Not long after that, I baptized Ruth, I baptized Bill, and they became active members of our church. Now, the story doesn't end there. I looked up one Sunday morning not long after that, and Brian had a young man sitting beside him about the preacher's age. Well, that was Brian's older son from a previous marriage who lived out west. His second Sunday there visiting his parents, he walked that aisle, knelt in the same place Ruth and Bill got saved, he got saved by the good grace of God. Now, the story doesn't end there. Remember when Carrie knocked on their door and that little boy, Brandon, was standing there who hadn't reached the age of accountability? Well, Brandon had watched Maul Ruth get saved, Paul Bill get saved. He'd watched his half-brother get saved. And one Sunday night, he tugged on his daddy's coattail. He said, "Daddy, would you go pray with me? I need to get saved." Little Brandon got saved. And I baptized Brandon, and he became a member of our church. So Ruth got saved. Bill got saved. Brian's older son got saved. His younger son got saved. We picked up two families from that one visit that Carrie Wood made across the street. Now, you know how all that happened? I'll tell you how, and we'll pray. One lady, not the preacher, not the deacon, not the Sunday school teacher, one lady remembered her responsibility and had a burden for others. And look how God used that one lady. Now, I want to tell you something. God wants to use you like that. God wants to use me. But it'll start with remembering our responsibility. As you fill out your faith promise cards today, I want to encourage you to remember your responsibility. God has left us here to either go or to give so that others can go. And unless we are busy doing both, then we're not where God would have us to be. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Oh, Lord Jesus, you've been so good to us.